doing today. I trust that you do. If you don't know him as your God, you can before this very service ends. We'll be in the book of Nehemiah again today. It seemed like the Lord wouldn't let me get away from this morning. I went to bed with another thought and another message on my mind and got up this morning, and just like he does sometimes, it was gone. And we're just going to follow God and trust him with the need of the hour. I got to looking around. I saw Brother Amos Combs back there. Brother Amos, how long have you been in ministry? How many? About 57, plus or minus. I looked over here and I saw Brother Gwen Anderson. Brother Gwen, how many years have you been in ministry? About 50 years of ministry. So between the two of those gentlemen, you're looking at over 100 years of service for the Lord Jesus Christ, just in two men. I myself have been saved for many years, but only been in the ministry just shy of 20 years. And I wonder how much knowledge and how much wisdom can I glean from these two gentlemen right here and others, such as your dad, Brother Tam, before he passed a long, long dedicated and devoted life to the cause of Christ. They're not factoring into the message, except I'm going to put them on the spot. And Brother Gwen, I know you probably don't like to be put on the spot. And Brother Amos, you ain't got much choice because I'm the one doing the talking. But let me say this. In your 57 years, in your 50 years of ministry, were there not times that both of you felt like just totally closing the book? Are there not times you just felt like maybe the corner master, the corner ring man should throw in the towel because I'm tired, I'm weary, I'm this, I'm that, and a thousand other things. But you didn't. You just kept on persevering. You just kept on pushing through. And because of that, you kept on prospering in the ministry. And that God hath put in your charge was well protected, well guarded over the years. And that little church down that you left, Brother Gwen, that thing's thriving. They're doing well, but your fingerprint is on that place, and it will be on there. You've left an indelible mark upon those people for years and years and years and years to come, the same as Brother Feldman would here, and Brother Amos, same as you would the church that you pastored. So these men have left a mark, and I'm trying my best to do my part to hold up my end of the deal and hold up my corner of the garment and hold up my end of the bed. I wonder, are you doing anything for the cause of Christ? Are you still battling? Are you still struggling? Are you still working? Are you still laboring? Are you still doing that God's called you to do? And if you emphatically say, yes, I am, preacher, I'm doing my part. I'm nothing more than a prayer warrior, but I'm praying, then God bless you. Preacher, I'm nothing more than an inviter of people. I invite people and I witness to people, but that's all I really do. I don't do a lot of other stuff, but I do invite people to the Lord and invite people. Then keep inviting. Maybe you're preaching, keep preaching. Maybe you're a deacon, then keep serving. Whatever it is that God hath put in your charge to do, keep doing it. Brother Dennis, every service, just about without fail that I go out the back door, Dennis, what's the last words that I hear out of your mouth before you go out the door and I shake the next person's hand? Stay on the wall. He always tells me that. Stay on the wall, preacher. He's referring to a message I preached some years ago here about staying on the wall, and that was Nehemiah rebuilding the walls of thus fallen Jerusalem. And you'll remember the Syrian captivity of Judah and the Babylonian captivity of Israel, and how that the 70-year period of the captivity is now past, and Nehemiah's heart is broken. Brother Derek, he looks around and the city is desolate and it's barren and it's just a seemingly a wasteland. And you could go over to the book of Haggai and look at Haggai's presentation of the temple and see the same thing. He said, you living in sealed houses or paneled houses while the house of God lies in waste. And you'll remember the rebuke from Haggai saying, consider your ways. Consider how you're living. You earn wages, but you put them in a bag with hole in it. You're not prospering anything. And sometimes in the modern day church, I wonder if we're not doing the same thing. Are we not laboring and putting the wages in a hole with bag with holes in the bottom? Are we not laboring sometimes in vain? I don't want my servitude to be in vain. I don't want this preaching to ever be in vain. I don't want you to come out of a sense of duty. I want you to come out of a sense of devotion. My little brother and I were talking about somebody, and I don't mean talking about them in a negative light. I just asked him where this person is. He said, well, I don't know. They've been at work every day, but they're not sick. They're just not. And he said, maybe somebody should just give them a call. Well, that's all well and good, Brother Ryan. I can call everybody in here every week, and a lot of those that I would give a phone call to would show up simply because the pastor called. But if you're coming out of a sense of duty because the pastor has called to check on you, you, my friend, are coming for the very wrong reason. You need to come out of a sense of deep devotion because of what God did for you, not what any pastor or deacon or anybody laid a guilt trip on you by saying you should be at church. Amen. Teresa, honey, J.D. and Waylene Church would be sitting right to your left right now if they were able. I promise you, J.D. Church would be there. Brother Tommy would be seated beside you, Miss Belva, if he felt good. And Brother Danny, for week after week after week after week after week, Miss Wanda wasn't with you, but she's here because she has a deep devotion and a desire to be in God's house. She just couldn't be here. I don't understand the people that have the ability, they have the good health to be here, but yet they will not come. Miss Wanda, you couldn't come. And honey, I know your heart was wrapped around this place and you missed it because of that deep passion for Jesus and that love for the Lord. Other messages I might have preached, like the message of a past judgment and a future judgment, the message of the rainbow, that's another one. You guys refer to that message all the time around here. Brother Chris, you're always telling me about the message that Jesus doesn't care. These are messages that are marked in your mind that Jesus doesn't care. You say, wait a minute, you're up there and you preach a meeting and you preach a message that Jesus doesn't care? Now, brother, I preach it all day long. Jesus doesn't care. Brother Gwen, I get people's attention when I tell them Jesus doesn't care. They start going, what? Jesus doesn't care how broken you are. He'll put you back together. Jesus doesn't care how lost you are. He can find you because he come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus doesn't care how far you've strayed. He can bring you back. Jesus doesn't care how sick you are. He can heal you because there's no sickness beyond his touch. So you see what I'm going with that. But this message brings me back not just to the message about staying on the wall, but it is another message of great encouragement to me. It should be a message of encouragement to you today. And I want to preach a simple message, another simple thought about why quitting is not an option. There's your title of the message if you want to title it, Why Quitting is Not an Option. I invite you to stand. Nehemiah chapter number 6. If you don't know where Nehemiah is at, go to the books of the Chronicles. Just go past it and you'll be right there at it. But I do invite you to stand, those that can and will, in reverence to the reading of God's Word. He's worthy to be praised. You say, why do you have people stand in reverence to the reading of God's Word? Because that's what Jesus did. The Bible said, for he stood up to read, did he not? When he was reading the book of Isaiah, and he was reading that scripture about how that he came to heal the brokenhearted, he stood up to read, and that's why we do it here. And I believe it's an honorable thing if you can stand in reverence. That's great. If you can't, you can revere him in your heart. But I'm going to read probably about 4 verses of scripture. I'll be all over the place yet again as I usually am, but we'll just trust God that he's going to give us what we stand in need of today. Nehemiah chapter number 6 is a wonderful picture. The walls have now been repaired and are being repaired in the process, but the gates still need hanging. And you know what a gate is? A gate is the entry point to the city. What is a gate in this modern vernacular? What is the gate in the modern of this church? Like you say, well, it could be the church doors. We got to keep stuff from coming in those church doors. I think that we're serving in a position of a gate ourselves. We bring stuff in with us. We allow stuff to come in and we allow stuff to go out. Nehemiah was a great man of God. I love to read about him. Our Sunday school lesson in the quarterly took us through some of the teachings of Nehemiah not too awful long ago, and I thoroughly enjoyed it. Chapter number 6, verse number 1 in the book of Nehemiah. If you have found your place, say amen. Amen. Say amen again just because you love the Lord. Amen. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was not, and that no breach left therein, though at the time I had not set up the doors upon the gates. And Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me 4 times, and after this sort, I answered them after the same manner. Brother Amos Combs, ask God to bless our scripture reading today, my friend. Amen. As you're being seated now, many of you in here today have been inundated with sports as of late. We had college basketball starting. We've got college football ending. We've got the NFL coming to a close, and we've got this and that. Let me ask you sports-minded people, did anybody in here ever play a team sport? Just say amen or yes or nod your head, do something. Anybody ever play team sport? When you got on that team, Brother Grant, did you enlist in that program to lose? You didn't. Anybody ever signed up saying, let me be a loser? What's my goal? My utmost goal is to try hard but fail at the end of the day. None of us would sign up for that team. We don't want to be on the losing side. Brother Scott once in a while picks a song out of the choir book that says, I'm on the winning side. And I'm glad that, bless God, by the power of God, he inspired writers such as John to pen down that wonderful book of the Revelation, that we can read that part and say that we are on the winning side. We are winners. I'm glad that the Bible says we are not just conquerors, but the Bible says what? We are more than conquerors through him. Nobody ever enlisted or teamed up with anything, Brother Tam, to fail. I don't think. If you did, you got deeper seated problems than I know about. But nobody likes to lose. Most of us have a certain competitive edge about us, some more than others. I don't like playing rummy with my wife because she always wants to win, and she cheats to win. Or she like her Grandma Bessie. Grandma Bessie was a cheater from way back, wasn't she, honey? She was the biggest cheater you ever saw. She'd hide the ace up her sleeve. She'd stick Chris cards up under the table. Chris always gets the rook and rook. If you wonder how, just find out how many of them he's got. BJ, you ever play cards with Chris? He's a cheater. He marks the cards. He bends the corners. But Chris likes to win. He said, I like to win at all costs. I'm going to win if I have to cheat. Let me tell you, you can win in the economy of God and not have to cheat. You can win. And Cindy's not a big cheater. She's probably not even a loser because she won't never play with me because I'm going to win. Nehemiah is one of those men that in the story of Nehemiah, he saw the outcome. He saw the ladder rather than what was right before him. And I'm wondering if sometimes we don't just look at what's right before us and not look far enough out there. You said we can't worry about the future. That's why we ought to worry about the future in this sense. If the Lord doesn't come back and get us, somebody better be standing in the gap, making up the difference and making sure that, bless God, that the Word of God is still coming out of this place just as strong as it was 20 years ago. And in 20 years in the future, God's still doing that same work here. Somebody needs to get on their face before God and prove themselves that, yes, we are on the winning side. Nehemiah had that advantage of looking down through the time and saying, hey, this is God's brought us back out of captivity. God's got us back in a place here at Jerusalem. And we got to work to make this place what God would be pleased with. And we got to fortify it against the enemies. Should we not try to fortify this place against the enemies? Or are y'all just content being on the losing side? I don't like losing. I don't like being on the losing side. I want to go back into this, but flip over back to chapter number 2, and I'll read a couple verses out of chapter number 2. And I want you to see Nehemiah in how that God had brought him to this point. Chapter number 2, verse number 17 said, then said I unto them, you see the distress that we're in, how that Jerusalem lieth in waste, the gates are burned with fire. He says, come. Let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me, that they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. Can I just tell you now that quitting is not an option? It's just simply not. You will struggle. We will all struggle. But that does not mean that quitting is an option because we struggle. You may have to crawl, but that does not mean that you won't walk again. It simply means keep crawling and don't quit. Everything that I will preach today will tell you that failing is one thing, but remaining a failure is another. And it's not an option to quit. I was sitting there in the Sunday school classes. Brother John was so wonderfully teaching. And I got to thinking about a couple of people, and I probably used this analogy before. But there was a man by the name of Babe Ruth. Anybody heard of the Babe? Anybody ever heard of Hank Aaron? Hank Aaron struck out 1,000. Listen to this. This is hammering Hank I'm talking about. 1,383 times. Hank Aaron took a club and he swung at that white leather bound ball and he struck out 1,383 times at bat. Brother, that man must have been an utter and total failure. Hammering Hank was a failure, was he not? No, he was not. He goes down to the annals of baseball history as one of the all-time greats. That's how he got the name, Hammering Hank. Why? Because 755 times, Brother Varun, he connected with the ball. Almost twice as many times as he hit it, though, he just totally struck out. I'm not talking about the times he put the ball in play and got a double or a single out of the deal. I'm talking about the time 755 times he put it over the outward fence. But he struck out almost as many times, or double the time that he hit a home run. He's not a failure. Listen to this loser. You said, who is that loser? He was a log splitter from the land of Illinois. Family was forced out of their home and he had to go to work at a very, very young age in 1816. His mother died in 1818. He had a business and he failed in that business. It went bankrupt belly up in 31. He ran for the state legislature in 32 and lost. He lost his job again and decided I better go do something myself. So he went to law school in 32, borrowed some money from a friend, then ended up losing that, filing bankruptcy again and owing his friend, paying off that debt for 17 years after that. That was in 33. 1834, he ran for a state legislature. he just a failure. This man's a failure. He sought to become the speaker of the legislature, got defeated. He sought to become an electorate and got defeated. Ran for Congress in 43 and lost. Ran for Congress again, this time in 46 and won. Ran for re-election to Congress 2 years later and lost. What a loser this guy was. Sought for the job of a land officer in his home state of Illinois and got rejected by the state. Ran for a state Senate seat and lost in 54. Sought the vice presidential nomination of his party. Got less than 100 votes in 56. 58, he ran for the U.S. Senate and lost. He said, who is that loser? Abraham Lincoln. Gary's the only one that remembered him. He probably voted for him twice. In 1860, Brother Gary, Abraham Lincoln, that big failure of a man that led the U.S. during one of the most troublesome times in our nation's history that will not go down in the annals of time as a failure. He was a success because he did not give up. He kept on persisting and he didn't give up. Nehemiah said, these walls lie in waste. The gates are not in place. And I want you to see what Nehemiah, what he did when he charged the people. If you were to start in chapter number 3 and just read down through there just a little bit, I want you to see how that Nehemiah inspired the people. And that's what my hope is today, that I can inspire some of you to keep on going and realize that quitting is not an option, because Necho and Nevaeh are depending upon you, my friend, brother said, to not quit. Don't give up. Do not quit. We've got young people all over this church. We are blessed with a mixed multitude of wonderful kids of all color, race, and creed. And bless God, quitting is not an option up here at the hill. It's not an option up here. Tam, it's not an option for us to give up and just throw in the cards and go liberal and compromise just to try to get a crowd in here. It's not an option for us to quit. Why do people quit? Let's look down through here. Chapter number 3, verse number 1 said, Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they built the sheep gate. So right off the bat, whenever he said, hey, the walls are lying in waste, and the gates are not set yet. That was back up in verse 17 that I said, I read to you whenever it said, we're in distress, the house lies in waste, and the gates are burned with fire. Verse number 2, 3, 4, all the way down through chapter number 3, it said, next to him builded the men of Jericho. And verse number 4, and the fish gate that the sons of Hanaseah build. And it goes on down through there. The next, they repaired Mirmoth, the son of Uriah, verse number 4. And it said, and next to him was this one. And next to him was that one. Verse number 5 said, and Tekoites repaired, but the nobles put their necks out to work for their Lord. And it goes on down through there and over chapter number, verse number 8 and 9 and 10 and 11 and 12 and 13 and 14. Every one of those tells about somebody repairing the water gate, somebody repairing the dung gate in verse number 14, somebody repairing the sheep gate, somebody repairing this gate, somebody. What were they doing? Brother Gwen, they had a mind to work. These people got busy working for God. They said, quitting is not an option. Tim, quitting is not an option. We see people in life, they put their hand to something, take up that instrument of work, and then quit. Right before the success comes, they just quit. A little trouble spot comes along, they quit. I don't want to go down in time as being a quitter. I don't want to go down in time as being a loser, and I sure don't want to go down in life being a quitter. I'll tell you this, crying is acceptable. You'll cry sometimes, but crying's not quitting. Struggling. You're going to struggle sometime, team. I'm honest with you. You're going to struggle. But struggling's not quitting. Like I said, you might even be brought to a point of crawling, but crawling's not quitting. You might even fall, but falling's not quitting. You get back up. You dust yourself off. I look at people all through the Bible, and had they quit, Brother Chris, I wonder what would have happened beyond that. How many years did Noah build? Throw it out there. How many years did Noah build on the ark? It's not a trick question. 120 years he labored. Can you imagine about year 40, people coming by wagging their head to him? Brother, can you imagine about year 70, people coming by? A knower, a preacher of righteousness, according to the Old Testament writing, he was preaching to the crowd that would come by. According to the New Testament, he ended up in the Hall of Faith, chapter 11 of the book of Hebrew. He was an honorable preacher of righteousness, and he preached and he preached and he preached. Can you imagine about year number 80 now, and year number 90? Brother Timmy had to be discouraged. He's seeing the hewn out timbers go into place. They were driven holes and knocking pegs, and they're just doing the work and preaching and preaching and preaching. How many times must that man have said, whew, man, I just feel like quitting? What would have happened, Varun, had Noah just threw the tools down and said, I'm walking away, I'm quitting? How many people in our lives have we seen that struck out to do something for God because sin crept in? Because of one thing or another, they quit right in the middle. I'm telling you, quitting is not an option. It's just not an option. Winners are not those people that never fail. But winners are those people that never quit. You just keep on persevering. You keep on pressing. I saw a little thing out there on, I guess it was probably a meme on Facebook or somewhere that said, depressed. If you use the word I'm depressed, or it said depressed, and you take those letters and it was I pressed on. You can use the same letters and just keep on pressing on. Don't let depression, don't let anything sidetrack you from doing the greater work that God's called you to do. Yeah, we're going to suffer pain. We're going to suffer sickness. We're going to fall. We're going to cry. We're going to struggle. We're going to do all these things. But quitting's not the answer. Quitting's not an option. Brother Scott, I'm glad once in a while we sing that old song, I'm on the winning side, because there's a lot of truth in that. You see, you're being condescending toward those that are hell-bound. I'm not condescending. I'm just glad I'm not going to them. I'm glad I'm not going with them. You said, is that not a little condescending to say that we're on the winning side and they're on the losing side? No, it's a fact. When our kids get up here and they saying, I'm not going to hell. What, you said, preacher, is that condescending toward them people that are? No, not at all. It just means our kids are glad they're not going to hell. Amen. I'm glad I'm not going to hell. Amen. Quitting's not an option, my friends. So if you're thinking about quitting, I ain't even got to the message yet. Think this, why do people quit? You could read, and I'm not going to have you turn to every one of these, but you could read about Psalms chapter number 142. David gets so discouraged. I mean, he is utterly and thoroughly defeated. He feels like he's just down and out. He said, I cried to the Lord my voice, and the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble, and while my spirit was overwhelmed within me, when thou knewest my way, and in the way wherein I walked, that they privily laid a snare for me. He said, I looked on my right hand, and behold, there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me, and no man cared for my soul. He goes on and he says, please, Lord, just lead me to the rock that is higher than I. What did he do? He keep pressing on. He keeps on going, because quitting is not an option. To him, it's just not. How many adversities in life have you had? Several, but yet here you are, still praising the Lord. Here Gwen is still crying. Here Gwen is still cheering up. Here's Brother Danny still pressing on. Back there, Brother Clayton still serving. Up here you are and I, and here we are still going. Still going, but there's no place to quit. There is no place to quit. And it's not an option anyway. But brings me to the question, why do we quit? For fear of failure? What are they going to say about me? I'm just going to quit. Fear of ridicule. Oh, what are they going to think about me? What are they going to say about you? Let them talk. Nobody in here likes to be thrown off on. I don't. I don't throw off on me. But it's really not what people think of Derek Bumgarner. It's what God knows about you. Yeah, you've got a reputation. Yeah, you've got a testimony. You ought to guard it. But whenever somebody says some little snippet, snide remark against you, brush it off. Don't quit. I want to get into the heart of the mess here in just a minute. Quitting comes because of a million and a thousand, thousands of reasons. Some people quit because they don't see the immediate results of their works. And I just use Noah as an example. Noah's working and building, but he don't see anything immediate. It took 120 years to come to fruition. 120 years of sawing and banging and beating and hewing out timbers and driving pegs. Brother Tam, to see 8 souls saved. Wow. And we frustrate ourselves over not seeing somebody saved every service. If I had 120 years to preach and it was only 1 soul, 2 souls, or 8 souls saved, I still had to say thank you, Lord, for those 8 souls that you gave into the charge of your word. I'd still have to thank God for that. So why is quitting not an option? Go back to where we were just at. And it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, these are enemies of God. They're of the Arabian descent. And it said in the rest of the enemies, that it calls them enemies. I didn't make them enemies. The Bible said they were enemies of God. It said that Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, the Arabian, and the rest of our enemies heard that I builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at the time I had not set up the doors upon the gates. That Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me saying, come, let us meet together in some place of the village in the plain of Ono. He looked out to them and said, oh no, I'm not coming down. Now look what it said. He said there in the text verse of today is verse number 3. And it said, I sent messengers unto them saying, I am doing a great work so that what? Read these 4 words together with me. I cannot come down. Bro, Timmy didn't say, I don't want to come down there and mess with you, Sanballat. I don't want to spend my evening with Tobiah. I care less about what Geshem has to say about me or any of the other enemies. He didn't say that I don't want to come down there. He didn't say that maybe I should come down there. He didn't say maybe I'll come down a little bit later. He simply said, I cannot come down there and be with you. And that's a verbatim quote out of your King James Bible. He said, I cannot come down. And why? It was because he had fortified the walls of that city. He was about to set the gates in place, Brother Chris, and for the defense so that they would not go back into captivity of again. That's what he was doing it for. Quitting was not an option because he said we've got to defend ourselves against captivity again. Brother, we ought to defend ourselves against the captive snares of Satan coming in here, trying his best to belittle the work of God, trying his best to get your children, to get my children, to cause unplanned pregnancy, to cause all manners of things to happen in a church house, to get Brother Scott to compromise the music, to get the Sunday school teacher to compromise the teaching. And that's what he would do. The enemy would come in here, Brother Chris. I cannot quit. Quitting's not an option. That's what Nehemiah says. He says, I cannot come down to you because I've got to defend against captivity of again. And bless God, if we're ever going to defeat the adversary, we're going to have to keep on and not quit. Sebastian, okay? Where's he at? Sebastian, okay out there, Mel? Hey, Sebastian, I'm preaching louder than you. I got a text message, a little clip of Sebastian mimicking Preacher Mark. She asked him, what in the world? He said, I was too loud. He thought he could get loud, and I thought I could get louder. So here we are, Sebastian, I'm out preaching today, buddy. You're in a wrestling mom upside one wall and down the other. Rebuild the walls, Mel. Keep bringing him to church. Beat him occasionally, but stay on the wall. Quitting's not an option. His salvation lies in your hands. You said, really? His salvation lies? Yes, to a certain degree, his salvation lies in her hands. She's got to put him where the glory spout is at, that bless God, in and when the time comes for the Holy Spirit of promise to come by and convict his heart, she needs to have him at the right place to hear the word of God. Why? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But we got to defend against future captives. We got to defeat the adversary. We got to defend. Nehemiah said, I got to dedicate this city back to the Lord. I'm going to empower the people to keep on working. I've got to embolden God's place. And that's what I want to do. I want to keep building. I'm not trying to reinvent the wheel here. I'm not trying to redo what your daddy did, brother. I'm trying to build thereupon. I want to keep on laboring. I want to keep on working for what his daddy did. I want to add to it because there's a whole other generation come through here. One of those last times I went and visited your daddy while I was still, I believe he may have been in the hospital a little briefly, a period of time. He said he didn't know anybody up here anymore. He comes back now to funerals, and he was coming back to, you know, the few times he would come. He said, I don't know anybody anymore. And that's why I can't quit. Some of y'all were here. Where's the folks that sat here through the Feldman years? Raise your hand. Where's the folks that have watched this, Tam? Look, y'all look around. Y'all look back. Where's the folks that have come in since the Feldman years? Look at that. Y'all are outnumbering. That's why I can't quit. Brother Gwynn, we can't quit. There's no place to quit. Quitting is not an option. Why? Because the walls must be built. The gates must be fortified. There is a captive out there, Brother John. It is Satan himself that would encapsulate you and ensnare you and cause you to quit the ministry. Throw in the towel and say it's not worth it. It is worth it. Amen. Quitting is not an option. Amen. Much as you might like to, quitting is not an option. Amen. Giving up's not an option. You keep on. Keep on going. Quitting's not an option. Honey, it would have been very easy for you to quit. There's methods out there for you to quit. You realize that? Oh, yeah, there's options out there now. Don't quit. Quitting's not an option. You got to go forward with God. You got to keep on going because quitting means failure. And failure means that somebody that's hanging out there in the stead may end up going to hell because of it. Don't quit. There's a generation of Sebastians and Nikos and Nevaehs and Connors and Carolines. There's a whole generation that's coming up behind us, right? That depends on us to not quit, to not give in, not give up. Don't let down. For the future glory of God, for future generation, for the furtherance of the gospel, they all depend on me. They all depend upon you. How many times in here have you just felt like as this man, hey, Brother Hamish, you had to shake your head. Yeah, you just felt like a time just quitting, just closing it up. I can't tell you the time, Brother Danny, I just thought like, is it off or not? And then the gentle Holy Spirit asked around me. He said, Preacher, I didn't call you to save people. He didn't. How many people you ever saved, Preacher? Huh? I thought you said you've been in this thing 50 years and you ain't saved anybody. Brother Amos, how many did you save? You mean you preached for 57 years and didn't save a soul? Right there's 107 years between them. They ain't saved anybody. God didn't call them to save people. He called them to preach the gospel. That's why quitting's not an option. Miss Macy already down to the piano. Brother Scott already up. I'm getting ready to close this thing up just really quickly. Some of you didn't keep the outline, and that's okay. I give it to you so fast you couldn't have. But I want this place to be a place where we can empower the people to fight Satan. embolden God's plan and place of salvation and protection. This should be the place, Brother Tam, where everybody comes, because there ain't nobody like it. There ain't no place like it, no people like it. I come in here, brother, I can feel something when I get around you. Iron sharpens iron. It helps me to be with you. This place is unlike the workplace. I come in here, Brother Archie, we can raise up holy hands unto God and celebrate the victory. I'm not going to hell. There ain't no place like this. I don't have ruby red slippers. I can't click my heels together. This is no place like home, but there ain't no place like home. There ain't no place like Calvary. You get people that comes through here like Brother Brett Graham the other night, and he said, bless God, if God ever led me away from where I'm worshiping now, I know where I'd call home. He said, I'd come right up here. There ain't no place like it. That's why there's no place for y'all to quit. There's absolutely nowhere for you to quit. Nowhere. What happens to him whenever the preacher just closes the book, throws the key in, says, I'm done, I'm quitting? It causes a whole bunch of questions to go around what the work was all about anyway. How many of y'all tonight, before you go to bed, will lock your doors? I do. How many of you will make sure that, I know the answer to these questions. We make sure the church doors are locked when we come in. What are we doing? You're trying to keep people out of here. I want people coming the right way. If I let them in, I want them in. If I don't let them in, I don't want them in. If you wake me up in the middle of the night and you're in there, I didn't let you in, Cindy didn't let you in, it's not going to be a happy moment. But yet we leave the doors sometimes of our heart wide open. You said, we leave the church doors open. Anybody that wants to could come in here. That's absolutely right, Brother Scott. Saint and sinner alike. Drunken. I'm talking about drug addicts. The stench of sin of the world all over them. Tatted from head to toe. Drugs, needles, everything. They can have it all. They're welcome here. I'm not going to be condescending toward them, but I'm going to tell them about how Jesus can help them. Quitting's not an option. I want to build the gates. I want to build the walls. I'm going to continue to lock my doors. I'm going to continue to do what God told us to do. Because quitting, my friend, is not an option. As we stand over the house today.